Well, good morning, Devin.
Good morning.
Yo, you're more awake than last week. Must have been the pancakes, yeah. Right? Wonderful. Well, if you're a guest, welcome. I want to thank you for joining us on this fine morning. I'm Bert, pastor of this wonderful church family. And we want this place to be a place where people are loved, pastor is forgiven, and purpose is found. And that means it's my responsibility to help this to become a place where the community, the people in this community feel welcome, right? Where people feel like they belong and where they can become all that God has destined for them to be. And it's not a responsibility I take lightly, even though there are times I know I miss the mark. Leading, helping, teaching, encouraging, and growing people can be difficult at times. Sometimes it's more like herding cats than shepherding sheep. It's because all of us are at different places, right? We're all at different places when it comes to life in general, but especially when it comes to our faith. That's why it's so important for each of us to take responsibility for not only our own spiritual growth, but for one another's as well. One person, especially this guy up here, cannot do it all for you. Trust me on that. One of the early church leaders named Paul, writing to a group of first churches in Greece at that time, it said it like this. He said, "All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each of you is a separate and necessary part of it." Then to the church in Thessalonica, he said, "Encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing." Now, this idea of us needing one another is a very common theme found all throughout Paul's writings to the churches of his time. And even Jesus himself addressed this as he prayed for his own followers, both then at that moment in time, but also for now. John, who is his closest friend and follower, recorded Jesus' prayer for us in the 17th chapter of his letter there. He says, Jesus prays, "I'm praying not only for these disciples or for these followers of mine, these apprentices, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one." Praying to the Father, "just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." So the hope and the prayer of Jesus himself was that his church would be one, caring for one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another, mentoring one another, loving one another. Why? Well, he says, so that the world will believe in him. When we as Christ followers, his church, become responsible for one another, Jesus says it will point people towards putting their faith and trust in him as the leader of their lives. That means that taking responsibility for ourselves and others is serious business to God because it grows his church. We become more like Jesus, and more people are attracted to him through us. Becoming responsible is a character trait that is so lacking and thus so necessary in our day and age, right? People ducking their responsibility is rampant. Governments are notorious for it. Marriages and families are torn apart by it. Lives are destroyed by it, and churches are stifled because of it. That's why we, as Christ followers, need to continuously be growing in this essential trait of character. We need to start feeling the weight of responsibility for how we how we live our lives, really, how we treat others, how we become more like Jesus in our words and our actions and our attitudes. For this will help us to be more real effective in fulfilling God's purposes and leading others into lives of purpose and fulfillment. The kind of life that can only be found in Jesus. Again, John recorded this saying, I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness. That's why Jesus came. And that's why he established his church, to continue this work in the world. That's why it's important for us to understand the ways that we can grow in becoming more responsible. And as I said earlier, Paul taught a lot about this to the early churches that he had started all around the Mediterranean area. So today, we're going to look at some of those things he said, what he had instructed the churches at that time, but specifically the church that was in Rome, just starting up there. In his letter to them, Paul shows several ways that we need to take responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ. That, not just then, but is very much needed today as well, as you'll see. And the first way is that each of us needs to be responsible for ourselves. So if you have your outline, you can fill that in. Be responsible for ourselves. You know, being responsible for yourself is all about how you choose to respond to whatever life throws at you. Paul instructed the church, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So as people, though, what do we like to do? To play the blame game, don't we? We like to blame others, typically for our problems, right? Our attitudes and the faults that we have. We can say, it's my parents' fault, right? I've heard that lots. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was a gossip, so I can't help it if I'm like them. Another is, it's society's fault, right? I grew up in a rough part of town. You took what you could get and had to be faster and meaner than anybody trying to take it away from you. Of course, then there's the devil's fault. It's the devil. The devil made me do it, folks. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I can't help it if I fall into temptation. Folks, it doesn't matter if you're a small town girl living in a lonely world or a city boy born and raised in South Detroit. There's a theological word for these excuses. Baloney. I spared you the more accurate translation. Now, I'm not about to get into the whole never-ending nature versus nurture debate today, okay? But each of us are ultimately responsible for who we are and how we treat others. You may have had some awful experiences that you had no control over. But you do have control over how you respond to those experiences. You can choose to either let those things pull you down or lift you up. You can choose to become bitter or better. I see far too many people who have been beaten down and just become bitter people. The only enjoyment they seem to experience in life is when someone else gets hurt, right? And I think that may be why so many people love to watch YouTube videos, those clips, you know, of people hurting themselves, or like the famous, infamous Yale soccer team's goaltender, Scott Sterling. If you've ever seen that, the original soccer video went viral, attracting 10 million views in 10 days. Has anybody seen it? Oh, a couple of you seen it. Yeah, it's a compilation of Scott Sterling saving every shot that's kicked at him with his face. Yep. Now, in case you're wondering, no, I'm not going to show it to you. You sadists can look it up on your own when you get home. The point is, pain and problems happen in life. And some seem to get a whole lot more than their fair share. But those that have stood out to me through the years are the ones who have been refined by their trials and come out shining like gold. I've been blessed to know some amazing folks who've lived through literal hell on earth and yet are the most loving, gracious people that I can think of. They have taken their hurts and are now using them to help others. Why? Because their lives have been transformed by the grace of God through their experiences. And this is exactly what Paul says happens to us in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, he, God, comes alongside us when we go through those hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. The ultimate example of this happening is obviously seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. He suffered and he died and he rose again to set us free from sin and death, right? More than 700 years before it happened, God told Isaiah, one of his ancient prophets, that this would take place. He said, because of our sins, he was wounded, speaking forward to Christ. Beaten because of the evil we did, we are healed by the punishment he suffered. We're made whole by the blows he received. I mean, ultimately, this tells me we're the ones responsible for Jesus' death, right? He suffered our punishment. It's my sin that made his sacrifice necessary. I came to this realization about 43 years ago. And because he chose to pay for my sin, I chose to be responsible with the life I have left to live. I want to please him. I want to obey him in everything. I don't always get it right. But I take responsibility for my thoughts, my words, my actions before God. I try to reflect his heart in my life more and more every day. And I think really that's really what taking responsibility is all about. For the follower of Jesus, anyway. We don't treat our mess ups lightly. We take responsibility for them, right? And we want to do better, right? For Jesus. So that we become more like him. And that means that we not only take responsibility for ourselves, folks, but as Paul also points out next, we also need to take responsibility for the church, for one another. Now, in Paul's writing, he uses many images to describe the church. He calls us a building, a body, and a family. When you look at each of these, you realize how integral we actually are to one another. Buildings are built with wood, mortar, brick, whatever, right? Each piece is attached and dependent upon each other piece for the stability of the structure. Bodies operate and are held together in a similar fashion by bones and ligaments and muscles, connected by nerves and arteries and veins, and sustained by the organs, right? But Paul uses this last image in his letter that we're looking at today, that the church is a body. He explains how each of us have important roles to play in the health and the growth of the body. Christ's church. It's much like we saw him saying to the Corinthian church. He said, all of you together are one body, the body of Christ, and each of you is separate and necessary part of it. And that's pretty much the same thing he tells the church in Rome. Listen to what he says to them. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. So Paul sets the groundwork for how important it is for us to appreciate one another, to care for one another, and be responsible for one another. But then we see him shifting gears as he provides some practical examples for us on how to do that when it comes to how this should be played out in our lives. Listen to what he says in the next passage. He says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, the Greek word that Paul originally used, that's translated as love in this passage, is actually the word Philadelphia. Anybody heard that before? Yeah. Of course, it's the capital of Pennsylvania in the USA. And what's it mean? It's a city of brotherly love. Yeah. So Paul has now moved from his body illustration here, right? And begins to unpack how the church should operate responsibly as a loving family, as brothers and sisters. My pop, who is my stepfather, was a great example of this in his life. He was the oldest of 8 siblings, whose dad passed away when Pop was just 18 years old. At that time, he took it upon himself to help his mom raise and provide for his 5 sisters and 2 brothers. And when we held Pop's funeral a few years back now, each of those siblings shared how much they felt like they had lost a parent that day. Paul says that truly loving families take responsibility for one another. They treat one another with love, with delight, and with honor, he says. They work hard, enthusiastically serving Jesus and his church. They rejoice together in their confident hope, he says. They're patient with one another, they pray for one another, they help one another, and they accept one another. We are responsible for all those things, folks, when we truly behave as God's family here on earth. But our responsibility doesn't end there, right? There are also billions of people that God longs for to be reconciled to their Heavenly Father and join his family. And thus Paul says that every follower of Jesus also needs to be responsible for the world. Now, I'm not talking about being environmentally friendly, of course. However, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that tell us really the importance of that and taking care and being responsible for God's creation. No, what Paul shares next in his letter to the Romans is regarding the people outside these 4 walls. People who are enslaved by the systems of the world around them. The systems that are against God and what he says is best for us as people. Now, you might be here today and think, wait a minute, I'm no slave to anyone or anything, right? I'm my own person. I'm who I am, and that's great. I'm happy for you. But are you absolutely sure about that? Peter, who walked and talked with Jesus himself, probably the most well-known follower, wrote in his letter to the early church, you are a slave to whatever controls you. So what controls you? What if I told you you're a slave to your job? Or your employer? Would you believe that? Doesn't your job control what you do from 9 to 5 or thereabouts every day, Monday to Friday? Yeah, but they pay me. And that's how they control you. With a paycheck, right? Well, I could quit any time and find a new job. Then you'll just be moving from one slave master to another. Well, fine. I'll quit or, you know, work for myself or something like that. Then you become a slave to your customers. So, fine, I won't work at all then. I'll just get welfare. Well, then you become a slave to the state. See what I mean? There is no way to escape from being enslaved to someone or something. The question then becomes, who would you rather be a slave to? Earlier in his letter to the Roman church, Paul says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. The one thing that separates the Christian faith from every other belief system in the world is that Jesus Christ, God himself, laid down his own life to pay the ransom price for your slavery to sin. A couple verses later, Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So he's saying that the wages we earn for doing things our own way and not God's way, missing God's mark, what's best for us, what he says is best for us, the wages we earn is death. That's why we die, folks. Sin is what brings death to all of us. But because Jesus was completely sinless, death has no claim on him. Instead, he willingly chose to die in our place, to pay off the wages of sin once and for all. And because death had no claim on him, well, he rose again. Death had no control over him. He rose again, victorious over sin and death. And this is the gift he offers to anyone who chooses to make him the forgiver and leader of their life. Eternal life with God in Christ. Sharing this message with the world, the people all around us, is the responsibility that has been given to Jesus Church. Paul actually spells out to the Romans how this is supposed to play out in our lives. In chapter 12, he says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Yeah, you can hang out with me if you like. I fit that one. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. We talked about that the other week. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. What about, yes, them too? Let's break this down a little bit, what he says here before we go. First thing we see in this passage is that Paul says not everyone will accept our message happily, right? What's he says? He says to bless like Jesus did. Bless those who persecute you. Here Paul really gives us the example of Christ, right? As he was being executed on the cross, he didn't lash out or call down curses upon them, right? Instead, he prayed for his persecutors, asking the Father to forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing. And through his death, we have been blessed with forgiveness and salvation, right? So be like Jesus. Second, be about people. Be about people. Be happy, he says, with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. You know, it's hard to be happy with someone if you're not actually with them? I know it might take a while to catch that one, but if you're not with them, how can you be happy with them? How can you grieve with somebody who's grieving if you're not actually there, present in the word, in the room? I think one of the greatest dilemmas we have in this day of independence living that we have is how to touch people with God's love and his truth. And it's even harder to figure out how to do it and not push them away. So we either say nothing to them or we stay away from them. And I think Paul spells it out beautifully. He says, just be with them. When they're happy, when they're sad, just be there. Whatever they're going through, so you can bring the love and the truth of our great God into whatever they're experiencing. Third thing he says is to build a culture of honor. Do things in such a way, he says, that everyone can see that you're honorable. Because folks, everyone wants to feel valued. So as society leans further and further away from respect and honor, this will attract people to you. The Greek word here actually explains the literal translation of honorable in the this Greek word is admirable, attractive, genuine, noble, pure, and praiseworthy. Being that kind of person is quite contrary to what people are being told nowadays. Build a culture of honor. And lastly, become a peacemaker, he says, right? Do all you can to live at peace with everyone. Be a peacemaker. Paul told the church that this is actually the ministry that Christ has given each of us to help people make peace with God. He says, God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. And he has given us the work of making peace between himself and others. That's our responsibility to the world around us, to help them find their way back to God, who the God who created them and who loved them so much that he came, he lived, and he died for them so that they could be with him forever. And that's why it's vital for us as followers of Jesus to grow in this great character trait of responsibility. But just hearing the lessons that Paul gave to the church thousands of years ago won't help you grow in your character today. Just hearing them does not help anyone. Choosing to do something with what you learned, however, will. Right? So if everyone would please just bow your heads at this time, close your eyes. I want to ask you a couple questions. And you can answer one question or the other or both by simply raising your hand. And then I'm going to lead you in a short prayer. First question is this. Is there anyone in this room who's ready to commit to growing in their character by choosing to become more responsible for your own life, more responsible for the lives of your church family, more responsible for helping the people in the world around you make peace with God through finding faith in Jesus? If that's you, just raise your hand as a sign of that commitment to God. Thank you. Next, is there anyone here today who would like to commit your life to Jesus as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life, accepting his gift of eternal life and choosing to live for him from this day forward? If this is you, just raise your hand as a sign of that commitment quickly. Thank you. Just pray along silently in your heart, and God will hear you and receive you as his child. Dear God, thank you. Thank you that you care so much for me, that you made a way for me to come back to you. I confess I've been living my life my own way apart from you. Please forgive me for this. And thank you for wanting only the very best for me. I admit, I don't understand it all yet, God, but I believe what I've heard. I believe you died for me, paying the wages for my sin. And by rising again, you defeated the power of sin and death, so I can have new life and an eternal life with you. So today I'm asking Jesus to be the leader of my life. I receive your forgiveness and salvation. Please help me to learn how to live for you from this day forward. I want to start taking responsibility for what I say and what I do. And I want to find and fulfill my place in your church and in this world and do my part to help others experience your love and forgiveness in their lives. Thank you. Thank you for changing me and making me a part of your forever family today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Almost made it before the alarm went off. As musicians come back to close with another song, if you did pray that prayer to make Jesus the leader of your life for the first time, would you fill in one of those connect cards in the seat in front of you? Or if you're online, connected to the video, linked to the there. And we do have some resources I'd love to share with you. And just ask if there's, find out if there's anything we can do to come alongside you and help you as you've taken that step to follow Jesus and live for him. So thanks. I hope you'll join us next week. I'm going to turn it back to Cole to close us off.